Degradation is a harmful effect which results in the deterioration or degeneration of the world around us. And whether you realize it or not, the physical world in which we live is suffering from the effects of degradation. For example, when you bought that new car, the interior, it smelled wonderful, and the engine, it ran great, but it wasn't too long until the oil needed to be changed, and the parts began to wear out, and the tires began to bald, and the windshield, well, it got cracked along the way. And now, the upholstery that smelled so wonderful at first, now it smells like Ronald McDonald threw up in your car. Without debate, degradation, it affects our cars. And not only that, but degradation also affects our computers. In order to prove my point, think back to the day when you first got your latest computer. Do you remember how fast it was? Web pages pulled up within seconds. Programs ran like an Olympic athlete going for the gold. But now your hard drive is fragmented and your OS is bugged out with spyware. And as a result, your computer runs like an old man with a broken hip. And not only is degradation affecting the physical world around us, like cars and computers, but degradation is also affecting us in an immaterial way. You see, the word degradation, it can also refer to anything that disgraces, dishonors, discredits, and demotes us in the eyes of others. And listen, since lying is a sin that disgraces, dishonors, discredits, and demotes us, then those who are quick to tell a lie are suffering from the degradation that's caused by deception. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the degradation which is caused by deception. And as we get into our text this morning, we're going to watch as David tells a string of lies that results in three different types of degradation. This morning, we're going to see, number one, that deception, it results in spiritual degradation. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that deception results in relational degradation. And finally, today, we'll learn that deception results in personal degradation. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21, where we find David suffering from the degradation that comes from deception. As you turn to 1 Samuel 21, I want to take a moment to set the stage for our study today, and it'll help us to remember that David was a man who was on the run. The reason why is due to the fact that King Saul, well, he had determined to kill David, and because he was afraid that the Lord was going to take away his throne and give it to this young giant killer. Rather than committing himself to the perfect will of God, rather than just saying, God, your will be done, now Saul committed himself to the death of David. And he sought his life. As a result, David was running for his life. And with this background in mind, let's begin reading there at 1 Samuel 21, because there at verse 1 we learn that David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.' Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did not they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Well, here in our text today, we find David. He's fleeing from the presence of Saul. And he runs to a priestly city that was called Nob. And this was within the borders of the land that had been given to the tribe of Benjamin. And there in that priestly city, David sought help from a priest named Ahimelech. What this tells us is that David's first instinct to seek help was from the priests of the Lord. And while this was certainly the best decision that he could have made, David's faith quickly gave way to fear as Ahimelech began to ask David a few questions. With this in mind, look again there at the end of verse 1. There we learn that after David came to Nob, Ahimelech the priest, he was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? In other words, Ahimelech, he knew something wasn't right. And he was wondering, why is David coming to me in this way? And he began to ask questions about David's situation. And I'm guessing here that David was feeling the pressure of this priest's interrogation. As a result, David began to deceive Ahimelech in order to secure the supplies that he needed. Unfortunately for him, David's deception, well, it was going to result in spiritual degradation. Notice again there in verse 2. There David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Here in this verse we find David, he's deceiving the priest with a lie about some official order given by King Saul, some secret mission that the king was sending him on. And while David should have simply trusted the Lord to protect him from danger, he was actually trusting in his own clever schemes and his own made-up stories. And as a result, this deception, well, it would soon cause spiritual degradation in the life of David. With this in mind, look again there at verse 3. There David declares, now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. Now here in this verse, we find the beginning of David's spiritual degradation. And the reason why I say this is because David was in this priestly city, Nob. He was having this face-to-face meeting with an ordained, consecrated priest of the Lord. Now, what do you think he should have been doing at this point? I believe he should have sought priestly prayers. I believe that he should have been seeking godly guidance. And yet all he asked for was 5 loaves of bread. From this, we must realize that David was so busy coming up with this story. He was so busy coming up with this lie that he failed to recognize the spiritual benefits of being there in that city of Nob. That being the case, David's deception was beginning to result in spiritual degradation. And while Ahimelech could have helped David with prayers and with godly guidance, he ended up believing David's lie, thinking that, well, why would David lie to me? And so rather than focusing on giving him some spiritual advice, Ahimelech just went and found David some bread. If you would, look with me there at verse 4. There the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Now, here in this verse, we find Ahimelech. He's referring to the show bread that was taken from the tabernacle of the Lord. And it'll help you know that the Lord had commanded the priests of Israel to bake 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And this bread would be set in 2 rows of 6 and placed on the pure gold table that was before the Lord in the tabernacle. Then on every Sabbath, new loaves would replace the old loaves, and the old loaves would be given to the priests for food. And so Ahimelech here, he not only had some of this bread there in his house, but he was willing to give David some of this bread. He was willing to give David's men some of this bread, so long as they were ceremonially clean. In order to get his hands on this bread, well, David lied. He wanted that bread. He wanted to feed his appetite, his physical appetite. He was hungry. And so he was willing to lie and deceive Ahimelech in order to get this bread. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 5, because there David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessels this day." Now here in this verse, we find David, he's mixing truth with lie. You see, it's true that David hadn't been with his wife in over 3 days. But we also have to understand that David was alone. He didn't have some company of men in such and such a place. There was no one traveling with him. And so he was lying. He was deceiving Ahimelech to think that there was this company of troops off somewhere hiding and they needed bread. No, David needed bread. He was the one who was hungry. And here in our text we find Ahimelech, he's giving David the holy bread under this false pretense. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 6. There we learn that the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. So we see here that David received the old showbread, which was given to the priest for food. And while this bread was sure to satisfy David's physical hunger, his spiritual condition was getting worse and worse as he continued to deceive Ahimelech. Now, in order to further explain what I'm talking about here, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel 21, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we should take a moment to consider the skewed focus of the person who feeds their physical appetite and then fails to feed their spiritual appetite. You see, it's easy for us to recognize physical hunger pains. Our stomach starts growling. We feel a little weak. And we know instantly, I'm hungry. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry right now. I'm ready to bring in a pizza because I'm hungry. It's easy to recognize physical hunger pains. And it's easier to recognize physical hunger pains than it is to recognize spiritual hunger pains. As a result, we spend so much time working hard to find a way to satisfy our physical appetite. Meanwhile, our spiritual strength dwindles away from a lack of nourishment. This happens time after time, the minute the Christian wakes up and never minds their devotion and goes off to get something to eat. We're ready to satisfy the physical appetite, all the while failing to understand that we might be spiritually starving. This is exactly what Moses was warning the children of Israel about here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 1, because there Moses declares, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." From this, we must understand that the person who wants to walk in the will of the Lord must not only eat the bread that satisfies our physical appetite, but we must also seek the spiritual nourishment that comes from the Word of God. The Word of God has been given to us to satisfy our spiritual hunger. And with that being the case, we can see then that David's deception, it was beginning to cause spiritual degradation because he was only concerned about the bread that he needed to satisfy his physical appetite. And he really wasn't concerned about the bread of life, which is found in the Word of God. He wasn't concerned about what God's word said about his situation. He wasn't asking Ahimelech to help him to understand what does God's word say about what's going on in his life. All he knew was that he was hungry and he wanted some bread. Not only that, but we can also see how David's deception was causing spiritual degradation because David was seeking the wrong sword. Now with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I want to pick up our story there at verse 7. There we learn that a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, then take it. For there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Well, here in these verses, we find David, he's seeking a spear or a sword in order to defend himself. And it's interesting enough that the sword of Goliath, the giant, it was there in the household of Ahimelech. Now, it'll help us to remember that David fought Goliath with a sling and a stone, not a sword, not a spear. And once the giant Goliath was dead, David went over and cut off his head with the sword of Goliath. And while you might be thinking that David might have kept that sword as a trophy or a souvenir, I guess somewhere along the way he decided, I don't really want this sword. I don't need it. You see, God didn't use David to kill Goliath with a sword, but with a sling and a stone. It was the sling and the stone that may have been the trophy, but not the sword. The sword, well, it ended up in the house of Ahimelech. Before David fought that giant, though, we have to remember, he wasn't trusting in a sling. He wasn't trusting in a stone. He wasn't trusting in a sword. He was trusting in the Lord. David trust in the Lord to help him defeat that giant. But now, here in our text today, we find David, he's no longer filled with that same faith that he had as he went before Goliath. He's filled with fear, running for his life, because Saul was pursuing him. And rather than confronting Saul with that faith and with that sling and with that stone, he ran off to Nob and he lied to a priest in order to get a spear or a sword. And while David was happy to hear that Goliath's sword was actually available, what he was failing to remember is that same sword did Goliath no good. Goliath was holding on to that sword when he died. That sword has no power. And so why is it that David's so happy to get this sword that hadn't helped Goliath at all? Well, because his faith was in the wrong place. With this in mind, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel 21 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I want to continue to consider how David's deception was actually causing him spiritual degradation. And as you turn to Ephesians 6, we should take a moment to consider how a person like David can easily go from a courageous giant killer to a fear-filled deceiver who's too afraid to trust in the perfect providence of a holy God. And it'll help us to understand that David's spiritual degradation began to happen the very second when he failed to realize that the same God who protected him from the giant is the same God who was able to protect him from the wrath of King Saul. God hadn't changed at all. And yet David was trusting in a Philistine sword rather than in the sword of the Spirit. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Ephesians 6, I want to look at verse 17. There Paul was encouraging us to put on the whole armor of God. And he tells us to take up the helmet of salvation. And then he tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Here in this verse, we find Paul here. He's referring to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And what this means is that when David got to Nob, what he should have been asking for were the scrolls of the Old Testament. He should have been asking for the Word of God. He should have said, I need protection, and my protection comes from the Lord, Ahimelech. Get the scrolls out, and let's see what God's word says about this. That's what he should have done. But instead, he was asking for a Philistine sword. David was in the flesh. And as a result, he was allowing his deception to become spiritual degradation. He was asking for the wrong bread. And he was asking for the wrong sword. And not only did David's deception cause spiritual degradation, but his deception also resulted in relational degradation. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. There we find the beginnings of David's relational degradation. And I want to look real quick there at verse 7. Because there we learn that a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now here in this verse, we're introduced to an Edomite man named Doeg, and it'll help us to know that the Edomites, they were the descendants of Esau, who was the twin brother of Jacob, Jacob who was eventually named Israel. So you have the Israelites, and you have the Edomites. And while the Israelites and the Edomites, they were typically enemies, somehow this Edomite man named Doeg, he ended up a servant of King Saul, king of Israel. And according to our text, he was the chief of the herdsmen, which tells us that he was the leader who oversaw all of the other shepherds who were tending Saul's flocks. And for some unknown reason, he was being detained there in the city of Nob. Notice again there at verse 7, there we learn that a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. Now this word detained, it speaks of someone who was kept under restraint for one reason or another. And if I had to guess, Doeg the shepherd, he was probably out in the field tending his sheep and had to kill a predator while he was protecting the sheep. Maybe he touched that dead animal, he became ceremonially unclean. Or maybe he was helping one of the sheep and it was sick and maybe it died in his arms and became unclean in that way. We're not really sure. But it's possible that he became unclean according to the Levitical law. And I'll remind you that this was happening during the time of the New Moon Festival. And being that it was a New Moon Festival, you had to be clean in order to take part in this festival. Chances are, in order to keep himself from making anybody else unclean during this festival, he was quarantined and detained there in the city of Nob. And during this time of his detention, Doeg saw David there in the city of Nob. Doeg saw David receiving help from Ahimelech the priest. And since he knew that there was a bounty on David's head, he was one of the servants who had heard Saul say, hey, go out and find David and kill him. Doeg knew that Saul had placed a bounty on David's head, and so as soon as he was no longer being detained, he returned to Saul as quickly as he could, and he reported everything he saw. Now, this isn't in the scripture, but according to tradition, Doeg received a promotion that day and became Saul's personal bounty hunter. He became known as Doeg the Bounty Hunter. He eventually got his own TV show, and him and his wife would travel around Israel looking for Doeg the Bounty Hunter. Okay, that's not traditional. That's completely made that up. Seriously, though, Doeg did return to Saul, and he reported everything that he witnessed there in that priestly city. As a result, David's deception resulted in relational degradation. You see, Doeg probably didn't know that David had deceived Ahimelech. All he saw was Ahimelech helping David out. All he knew is that Ahimelech gave David bread and a sword. So he probably told Saul all that he saw. Yeah, I went to Nob. I saw David there. And Ahimelech has taken his side. And based on this limited information, Saul called for the execution of every priest there in Israel. As a matter of fact, turn with me to the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 22. I just want to dip into our text that we're going to study next week. Here in 1 Samuel 22, we find Saul giving the command to kill the priests of Israel. And look with me beginning there at verse 18. There we learn that the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now here in these verses, these tragic verses, we find Saul commanding Doeg to go and kill the priests of Israel. And we're going to study these verses in their context next week, but I just wanted to show you how David's deception resulted in relational degradation. You see, David deceived Ahimelech. And as a result, their relationship, it was over because Ahimelech was dead. And the chances are, if David would have simply been honest about his situation, if he would have simply told Ahimelech what was going on, then David and Ahimelech could have become good friends. You see, David was about to take the throne of Israel just in several years. And Ahimelech could have been the priest who served side by side with David, having helped him through this situation. Unfortunately, Ahimelech, he had no clue about what was going on. And as a result, David's deception set him up. And it caused the priests of Israel to lose their life. From this, we have to understand that deception will always result in relational degradation. And in order to consider how this applies to our own life here today, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel 21 and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. As you're turning to Proverbs 26, we should take a moment to consider the most common type of lie that there is. It's what I like to call the kind lie. The kind lie is the sort of lie that we tend to tell someone in order to spare their feelings. For example, consider that first initial tryout that happens on our favorite show, American Idol. You see, there definitely are some talented singers there in that first tryout, but then there's a lot of people who aren't as good. A lot of people who grew up hearing a kind lie. Dad told him, "You sound great, honey. You're a great singer." Mom said, "You have the voice of an angel." Yeah, a fallen angel. They grow up believing this lie that they sound great when they sing, but they can't sing, and they're shocked. I mean, completely shocked when the judges say, "You can't sing." They don't understand. Wait a minute. Everybody told me my whole life I could sing. It's just a kind lie. Now, if you're a person who is quick to tell someone a kind lie, like the parents of those poor deaf-tone kids, then I encourage you to consider the words of Solomon found here in Proverbs chapter 26. Look with me beginning there at verse 28. There Solomon declares, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Notice again, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering tongue or a flattering mouth works ruin. Now, from this, we must understand that there is no such thing as a kind lie. We might think there is, but there's not. There's no such thing as a kind lie. And the reason why is because a lying tongue will eventually crush the person who was lied to. It crushes them. They eventually find out. And they find out that you lied to them. And it crushes them. And as a result, deception ends up causing relational degradation in our lives. You can lie to someone to try to spare their feelings, and it might spare their feelings for a moment. But when the truth comes to light, they're crushed because you lie to them. And so we have to understand that deception will always result in relational degradation. And while it's true that deception causes spiritual degradation and relational degradation, we have to understand that deception will also cause personal degradation. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Because there we find David's deception causing personal degradation. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 10. There we learn that David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Well, here in these final verses, we find David. He's fleeing from Israel. He's heading west to Gath. And it'll help us to remember that Gath was the Philistine city where Goliath was from. I'm guessing that David was hoping that he wouldn't be recognized by these Philistines. But what he seems to be forgetting here is that he's actually going to the city where Goliath is from with Goliath's sword in hand. Doesn't make good sense, does it? It's like, David, where's your mind? What are you thinking? Well, then after arriving in Gath, he asked if he could meet with Achish, who is the king of the Philistines. And that's when the servants of Achish went and told their king, "Hey, David is here." With this in mind, look with me there at verse 11, where we learn that the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" They ask, "Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'? Isn't this the guy that all of Israel honored? And now here he is at our door begging. What happened?" Personal degradation. "Isn't this the guy they used to sing praises about, and now here he is, begging for an audience? What happened?" Personal degradation. Here in this verse, we see that David was completely busted when they figured out that it was him. And there in verse 12, we learn that David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And it's at this point in time when David decided he needed to continue in his deceptive ways. Notice again there in verse 13, there we learn that David changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Now I shall point out that this word madness, it refers to the state of being mentally ill. And so here's David, the future king of Israel, pretending to be insane. He's scratching at the door. He's howling at the moon. His saliva is dripping down into his beard. Let me just kind of demonstrate this for you really quick so that you can get a visual aid of that. Now, David's deception, it resulted in personal degradation. He was this hero, and now he's a zero. He's on the run because he's afraid, no longer walking in faith. Even though he's carrying Goliath's sword, he's still filled with fear. I should remind you here that the Israelites, according to God's word, they had six cities of refuge which provided criminals with a safe place to wait for a fair trial. And if David would have simply come to Ahimelech and said, "Hey, here's the truth of the matter. I've been falsely accused, and I need refuge. I need a safe place. Can you take me to one of the safe places? Can you take me to one of the cities of refuge so that I can wait for a fair trial?" Then God would have protected him. But that's not what he did. He fled to Gath. He went into the city of his enemies. And he ended up there disgracing himself and dishonoring himself. He discredited his name. He demoted himself in the eyes of his enemies. Simply because he was setting out to deceive people rather than to tell the truth. Simply put, David's decision to deceive the people around him resulted in personal degradation, which ultimately defamed his own testimony in the eyes of everyone who saw him. And from this, we should take some time to consider the way in which the Christian who engages in deception is degrading themselves in the eyes of the people that are watching us. And with this as our focus, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. Because it's in Proverbs 17 that we find Solomon. And he's helping us to understand that the person who practices deception is actually inviting personal degradation into their own lives. The person who practices deception, the person who lies to the people around them, they're going to experience personal degradation. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Proverbs 17. I want to begin at verse 19. There, Solomon declares this, "He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction." Now get this, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." Here in this verse, Solomon is telling us that the person who entertains deception in their hearts will end up finding nothing good. If you're thinking, oh, you know what, if I just lie in this way, if I just fudge the truth on this issue, you know, what will end up coming is good out of that. Not so. According to Solomon, those who entertain deception or those who have a deceitful heart, they find no good. There's no good at the end of that road. And it causes nothing more than personal degradation in the long run. And not only that, but Solomon also tells us that the person who speaks lies with their tongue, they're going to fall into evil. Or in other words, the person who is engaging in deception, they're setting their own trap, they've dug the hole, they've covered it with leaves, and then they come along and they fall into it. They've trapped themselves in their own deception. And so we see then that the Christian who sets out to deceive others is causing their own personal degradation. And in order to further develop this point here, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. See, it's in Proverbs 21 where Solomon explains the end of those who practice deception. Look there at Proverbs 21. I want to begin at verse 6. There we read, "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death." That's pretty extreme. Those who get treasures by a lying tongue, those who get rich by telling lies, they're living in a fantasy world, but in actuality, they're really just seeking death. In other words, those who use deception as a means for getting rich, listen, they're going to suffer the consequences someday. We have to understand that every single one of us here this morning, we're all going to eventually stand before the holy Lord of glory, and we're going to give an account for our life. Let that sink in for a second. We will all eventually stand before our Creator and give an account for every lie we ever told. Now, with this in mind, let's continue to consider the personal degradation of deception by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, it's in 1 Corinthians 3 that we find Paul, he's reminding us of the sobering fact that every Christian is going to eventually give an account for their life before a holy God, and on that day, we're going to receive rewards for the things that we did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, we're also going to suffer the loss of reward for everything we did in the power of our flesh. Therefore, listen, the Christian who spends their life deceiving others for the sake of personal riches, well, they're going to end up suffering the personal degradation of lost rewards for the rest of eternity. Yeah, maybe you made a little profit here in this lifetime because you lied to that customer or because you fudged on your taxes or because you manipulated something and lied to somebody and you got something out of it. Yeah, maybe you got that for a short season. But when you stand before the Lord of glory and he says, "Hey, what were you doing over here, by the way?" Then you're going to experience personal degradation in the fact that you're dishonored before God and you lose those rewards that you could have had. Those rewards that would have been yours forever. You gave it up for a little bit of cash in this lifetime. With this in mind, look with me there at 1 Corinthians 3. I want to begin reading at verse 11. There Paul declares, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that the Christian, in other words, the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ, the person who has received the forgiveness of their sins because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, the true believer, they'll be saved. But there's going to be a loss of reward to that Christian who deceives others by lying. The Christian who stands before a holy God will be exposed for the lies that they told, and as a result, they're going to experience personal degradation because they're going to lose rewards. And those rewards will be lost for all eternity. And so the Christian who is deceiving others is actually deceiving themselves because they're robbing themselves of eternal riches that they may have acquired in heaven. You're ripping yourself off if you practice deception. That being the case, I want to encourage you to avoid engaging in deception and instead speak the truth in love, even if it seems unwise to do so. If you think you're so smart by telling a lie, thinking that, well, this is going to spare their feelings, or this is going to help me to keep my job, or this is going to be the right way to go because it'll cause the least amount of pain overall. So let me just tell this little lie so that I can, you know, avoid this awkward situation. If you think that's wise, Paul says, you better become a fool so that you can be truly wise. If you think that it's wise to tell a lie to get out of something, then you're really being foolish. So you might as well just become a fool and do what the Bible says you should do, because then you're truly wise. Listen, at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account for every lie we told. And while we're saved by faith in God's grace, it's sad to say that there's going to be Christians who experience personal degradation in heaven simply because they lost rewards that they could have had. Because deception, it causes personal degradation, both in this lifetime and forever. Without a doubt, we're all tempted to lie for one reason or another. Every day we're tempted to tell that fib. And while our fallen flesh attempts to convince us that deception is the best path for avoiding every awkward situation, the Lord has encouraged us to stop lying to one another and instead speak the truth in love. Therefore, before you tell another lie, just remember that deception results in spiritual degradation because it damages our walk with the Lord. And not only that, but deception results in relational degradation because it damages our intimacy with one another. And finally today, we see that deception results in personal degradation because it destroys our testimony in the eyes of men as well as in the eyes of God. And so with all of this in mind, I just want to conclude our study with the words of Paul, who encouraged us in this way. He said, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Let's pray.